Let us exalt and magnify His name forever. And that's what we want to do this morning as we look at the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, we have been carefully examining these verses that form the introduction to the book of John. And what's fascinating is that really that's exactly what it is. It's an introduction. And John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, some have even suggested that this may have been added by the earthly writer John after the book had been written, because of the very fact that it kind of forms an introductory of everything that we will read in the book of John. We want to read verses 1 through 18. We have divided this into four sections. So let's stand together as we read together John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And you listen as I read verse 1, then you read verse 2, I'll read verse 3, then you read verse 4, and we'll do that down to verse 18. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe.
He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light.
That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. For he was before me. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Lord, we ask now that you would work in a very special way in our midst as we consider these words that you have written so that we might magnify and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus forever. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we have said, that this introduction to the book of John, we have chosen to divide it into four sections. We saw, first of all, the reality of Jesus Christ. And we entitled that message, verses 1 through 3, The Deity of Jesus Christ. If you look there closely, the Word, verse 1, was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. The second section we saw has to do with the resuscitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ gives life, He gives light. We entitled that message, The Deliverance of Jesus Christ, verses 4 through 8, which tells us that He is life and He is light. and that he was sent, John was sent to bear witness of that light. And the Scripture tells us that he lights every man that comes in the world. Praise God for that. God has given you, by his grace, the capacity in your sins to come to Christ. That's why, as it says there in verse 7, that all men through him might believe. The third section we preached last week in verses 10 through verse 13, we saw that this has to do with the rejection of Jesus Christ. We entitled that message, The Denial of Jesus Christ. Isn't it a shame that people deny life and light? And yet, the Bible tells us that not everyone denies Christ, because in verse 12, many will receive him, and they who receive him by believing on his name shall become sons of God. And it's interesting because in 1 John it tells us, Oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we are the sons of God. And therefore, the reason why people reject you as a Christian is not because churches are just mean, and there are mean churches. There are churches that don't always do right. But even if you were perfect like Jesus Christ, people are going to reject you. And 1 John tells us that if they reject Christ, they will reject you. And you must understand that. We do not base our church habits as a church based on what unbelievers think. Because if we did that, we'd be bowing to a lot of things that certainly are unbiblical. Fourthly, the Bible tells us here that we now see, and I want to describe this as the revitalization of Christ. I thought about entitling it The Rejuvenation of Christ. I looked up both of those big words. And both of them have the idea of invigorating, giving strength to. So I've entitled this message, The Dignity of Jesus Christ. Because in verses 14 through 18, the Bible here tells us that Jesus Christ is truly someone who is to have his name exalted and magnified forever. Actually, the word dignity, I chose that word, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, means dignity is inherent nobility and worth, according to that definition or that dictionary. And I thought, surely that describes the Lord Jesus Christ. He has inherent nobility. He is the King. He is the King of Kings. And he has worth. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, the Scripture tells us in the book of Revelation. And nobody else could open the scroll in the book of Revelation but the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And as a result of that nobility and worth, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, that inspires respect. And so, this morning, I want you to see how the Lord Jesus deserves your respect. He deserves your praise. Four ways I've divided this passage, verses 14 through 18, describing his dignity and his deserved respect, is that we see, first of all, and I want to jump to verse 15, and I debated this. We could have gone through each point chronologically through the verses, but I did think it's interesting that John the Baptist keeps popping up in this passage of Scripture. And we're going to see that John, we're told in verse 6, is the man sent from God. Verse 7, he came for a witness, to bear witness. He was not, verse 8, that light. But he came to bear witness of that light. Verse 15 is a verse that, from what I can see, John, the writer of the Gospel, who does not name himself in this book, probably therefore just calls John the Baptist John. Every other gospel writer calls him John the Baptizer. But John, the gospel, the Apostle John, writing the book of John, refers, without naming himself, to this John. And it tells us in verse 15 that he bare witness of him, which we've already said. He cried, which means this is some kind of a public announcement. This was not somebody who in the quietness of his Christianity doesn't share his faith. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament described him as the voice crying in the wilderness. And the Scripture tells us, and we'll see this when we get into the next section, that really it goes on and describes John. But you're going to see something that is truly true, truly stated in this passage of Scripture in verse 15, that is going to describe John's attitude toward Jesus Christ. We're told in verse 15, he cried saying, "This was he of whom I spake." So the gospel writer John, I'm trying to keep them distinguished, the apostle John states that John the Baptist says, okay, I spoke about this. So this seems to be in reference to something after the fact. And he says this, "He that cometh after me." Now, we know that Jesus came after John. They were actually cousins. Did you know that? And we're told in the Scripture, according to the book of Luke, chapter 1, that John the Baptist's daddy and mother had been barren for many, many years. And God gave them a son by miraculous means. Once Elizabeth is 3 months into her pregnancy, she gets a visit from Mary. And Mary comes, who is now going to describe that God had miraculously given her a child without ever knowing a man. Now, my point in making that is this. Jesus was born, 3 to 6 months after John. And this verse tells us, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me." And of course, they both grew up. One grew up in Galilee, Jesus. One grew up down in the Judean hills. John the Baptist goes and preaches in the wilderness down by the Dead Sea and by the River Jordan. And it says that he is coming after me. Now, this is in fulfillment of Isaiah, which tells us that he is preparing the way of the Lord. But what's fascinating is this verse that he says, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me." Why? He was before me. So Jesus was before John. John was before Jesus. And of course, I believe that the Apostle John is stating the fact that Jesus existed before John. Before Abraham was, Jesus says in John chapter 8, "I was," or "I am." And the Scripture tells us that John is making reference. But the point here is his priority. And I want you to see that Jesus deserves all the dignity, all the honor, all the respect. Why? It's because he has preference. Even over what Jesus described, one of the greatest prophets who's ever lived. John never performed miracles. Did you know that? Jesus did what John could not do. Because the Scripture tells us that He has priority. Now, this is true biblically. The Bible tells us in the book of Colossians that He is to have the preeminence. In other words, first place. Jesus Christ is more important than John. Jesus Christ is more important than any man who's ever lived. Jesus Christ is the preeminent one, even over this preacher. You see, folks, this church is not about Pastor Byford. This church is about He that is preferred before me. This is He that is the greatest. He is the first one. He is the preeminent one. There are no big shots in this place. Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 10, if you can hold your hand here, in Matthew 10, and I want you to see a couple verses that illustrate this. Jesus made this comment in His ministry in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. He says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now, tie that into when it tells us that Mary, when she gave birth to Jesus, the angels cried, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ did not come to send peace, but to send a sword. Now, truly, the Prince of Peace does bring peace. The Bible says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But there is also a sense in which Jesus Christ causes family problems. And that's why He says in verse 35, "I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Sometimes a person comes to Christ and they receive Christ, as we described last week, and the Bible says that all of a sudden everybody in the family doesn't like that. I remember when I came to Jesus Christ and I made Him my personal Savior, I came home and all of a sudden I noticed what my mom and dad were always doing was not always right. They were alcoholics. Or, as the Bible describes them, drunkards. And I began, in my zeal with lack of wisdom and tact, showed them the verse, "Drunkards will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And when they didn't listen to that, I wrote a note and I made sure it was on the table so they could read that verse. And that went over like a lead balloon. Now, let me just say that my mother came to Christ eventually. My dad, I don't know if he's in heaven or not. But you know what? I was put at variance even with my parents. To this very day, I have siblings who do not understand Christianity. So you have to make a decision. Who am I going to please? Well, Jesus says in verse 36, "A man's foes shall they be of their own household." Verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother," what's the next word? "More than me, is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh up his cross and followeth after me, taketh not up his cross and followeth after me, is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." And the Bible says you've got some choices to make in your life. if you come to Jesus Christ. And those choices have to do with who's the priority in your life. You know, husband, sometimes you have to say, you know, honey, we don't do that anymore. And we show them biblically what the Bible says. Sometimes a mother has to say to her children, we don't do that anymore. We have made a decision in this house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, you may not get on the 10 most wanted list for popularity. You might get on the 10 most wanted list for someone coming after you. But the Bible says that you have got to make a choice in your life. And it really has nothing to do with it being a close choice. As a matter of fact, Jesus even said in Luke 14:26, if any man hate not his father and mother and children and brother and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. Meaning, not that we should hate our family, because the Bible tells us to love our families. But our love for Jesus Christ should be so high that every other relationship is like hate in comparison. You have a choice to make. Your roommate, guys, in college may say, hey, let's listen to this wrong music. You've got a choice to make. Your friends, ladies, may say to you, hey, let's go ahead and do this activity, and I know it interferes with church. You've got a choice to make. And Jesus Christ is to have first place. You say, well, that's not what Bill O'Reilly says in his new book, Killing Jesus, because Jesus was just a historical figure. No, he was God. He wasn't someone who was just surprised by the events surrounding him. He controlled what was going on in the world from the standpoint as God the Creator. And yet, he gave men the choice to turn from him. And you can deny him, or you can receive him. It's not an issue of what this preacher says or what this church says. It's an issue of what about Jesus Christ? And can you say, like John, if you look here in John, let's come back to John chapter 1, because he's going to make this statement over and over again. Chapter 1, verse 27, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. I don't even have the privilege of untying his shoe. We're told in chapter 1, verse 30, and we'll see this as we get through this chapter. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. This is he that is in chapter 3 and verse 30. This should be the motto of every Christian. Can we say it? I want you to see that. John chapter 3, verse 30. Let's say it out loud with authority. Okay, John chapter 3. Don't scream. But let's say it with authority. Verse 30 of chapter 3. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. He must increase, but I must decrease. And I may not become the most popular person in the neighborhood. I may not be the most popular person in my home. I may not be the most popular person in my church. But Jesus Christ is going to get all the praise. And He is the one who deserves recognition. No, we don't want to lose our families. We don't want to lose our friends. And one of our goals is always to win our family and friends and our neighbors. But there is something wrong with this type of Christianity that says, okay, I'm going to compromise this, I'm going to compromise that, because I want to keep my friends. I want to keep my popularity. And the Bible tells us He deserves respect because of His priority. Number two, I want you to see in this passage, because we come to verse 14 of chapter 1. You say, man, you're going slow through this chapter. Believe me, it is not as slow as it could be. Because in verse 14, we have an incredible verse. I've entitled this point, not only does He deserve our respect because of His priority, number two, He deserves our respect because of His glory. Now, verse 14 tells us, and the Word was made flesh. Now, that's a very different way in which He had described this up to this point. We're told in verse 10, He was in the world. We're told in verse 11, He came into His own. But in this verse, we're told that He was made flesh. And the interesting thing is that being flesh, according to Philippians 2, and again, we could spend a lot of time there, He being in the form of God, this Philippians 2, verses 5 and following, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself in the form of a man, and made in fashion as a man. Now, what's significant about that is this verse is telling us, yes, He is God who became man, but He never lost His deity. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ was, as the theologians like to describe it, He was 100% God and 100% man. Very unique. And we see that throughout His ministry and His life. Because on one hand, you see Him doing the tasks of a man or having desires of a human being, and then in the next step, He's acting out His deity. As a man, He got hungry in Matthew chapter 4. But as God, He fed the multitudes. As a man, He wept over the grave of Lazarus. But as God, He raised Lazarus from the dead. As a man, He slept in a boat. As God, He walked on water. And He said to the winds and the waves, halt. And He stopped the storm. As man, He was tempted in all points, just as we are. But as God, He never sinned. As man, He died on the cross. But as God, He walked out of death. And He rose again. He dwelt among us, John says. Now, John the apostle is making a very startling statement here. He says, He was right here with us. 1 John chapter 1, don't turn there, but it makes the statement that which was from the beginning, John speaks of Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have touched Him. He was real flesh. And that really becomes theologically important when you start studying Gnosticism that popped up in the first century, which said that flesh, all flesh is evil, so therefore He could not have become man. Now, John is telling us He was an actual person that I saw. I listened to his voice. I wonder how his voice sounded. I can imagine strong, speaking to the multitudes. He must have had a strong voice. What did he look like? What was it like to sit next and put your head in his bosom like John did? And what did John see? Verse 14, we beheld something. We beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. Not in the sense that we're sons of God by adoption, John 1:12. But he was uniquely the only begotten one, the only Son of God, God the Son. And we saw his glory. Now I wonder, as I'm thinking about this, what does he mean? I mean, probably John, throughout those years, especially after Peter got up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and he saw the winds and the waves halt, that John said, man, this is more than a human being. But we do know for a fact that John and James and Peter saw his glory. And it's interesting that we're told in Luke chapter 9, can you go there? Luke chapter 9, where he saw his glory. In verse 28, James and John and Peter tells us of the time that Jesus took them up on a mountain. And it came to pass, verse 28 of Luke chapter 9, that after 8 days, he went up into the mountain and he prayed. And the scripture tells us in verse 32, Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and then when they were awake, they saw his what? They saw his glory. What did he look like? Interesting, Matthew 17:2 in the account, and we talked about the synoptic gospels, they tell many times the same story from a different viewpoint. Matthew 17:2, the scripture tells us that they saw his face shine like the sun. Mark chapter 9, verse 3 tells us that his raiment, his clothing, turned white like snow. And he was, according to this passage in Luke chapter 9, in verse 29, his raiment was white and glistening, like lightning. And John says, yeah, I saw that glory. And the scripture tells us that this is very interestingly a presentation of Jesus as God. Isaiah chapter 6, and we don't have time to turn there. But it tells us of the time when Isaiah saw the glory of God. And the earth shook and trembled. There were times when John and Peter and James looked at this man who was teaching to them and said, this is God in his glory. And whether he manifested it in the sense of turning totally white and shining like the sun or not, this is the Son of God. And my friend, I'm telling you that he deserves our respect. He deserves our honor because of his glory. Number 3. Verses 16 and 17, he deserves our respect and our honor because of His grace. Now, at the end of verse 14, it says, He was full of grace and truth. In verse 16, John says, of His fullness. And I do believe that we're not anymore hearing John the Baptist's words, but John the Apostle saying, of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. As interestingly enough, grace for grace, interesting expression. You'll see the commentaries discussing all of that. Different ideas of that. It seems to suggest at least it's grace piled upon grace. And just as He gives you grace, He gives more grace. Because the law, verse 17, was given by Moses. So Moses was an instrument of God to give the law, the Ten Commandments. But Jesus Christ is not someone who just gave grace. He was grace. It came by Him. It manifested in Him. So you would do well to know what that means. And let me just say briefly, the word grace has the idea of someone who gives favor. We sometimes describe it as God's unmerited favor. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us that grace seems to have a similarity to God's strength and God's ability. This is why sometimes grace is considered God's imparting of ability. But let me just suffice it to say, except by grace you will not be saved. For by grace are you saved. And it's through faith. So God gives you the ability to receive Christ by faith. The grace of God that bringeth salvation does appear to all men. But grace also teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. Paul put it this way, the apostle, that I am what I am by the grace of God. And he said, I couldn't do anything without His grace. You see, the problem with us proud critters, as Robert Sheffley described it, we proud critters, is that we have a tendency to think higher of ourselves than we ought to think. And we think we can do this, we can do this. And yeah, if I wanted to do that, I could do that. No, you cannot do anything but by God's grace. God in His grace saved this poor sinner. By all rights, I ought to be in the ghettos. By all rights, I do not deserve to even lift my head to God and say, God, listen to my prayer. But God in His grace has lifted me out of the miry clay and set me on the feet of a rock, David describes. And now I have the privilege to stand up before you and declare, thus saith the Lord. That is God's grace. Every child you have is by God's grace. Every gift, every perfect gift comes from above. Every job you have that's within His will is by God's grace. He deserves our respect because of His grace. So we've seen that God deserves our respect because of His priority. We saw that He deserves our respect because of the fact that He is glorious. We saw that God deserves our respect because of His grace, but fourthly, He deserves our honor and praise and respect because of His declaration. And verse 18 tells us something that might surprise you. No man hath seen God at any time. You say, wait a minute. You just said Isaiah saw Him in His glory. You said that Peter, James, and John saw Him in His glory. Probably the best way to understand this is to go back to the book of Exodus, I think. And this will be the last passage I'll take you to. But I want you to see that according to the book of Exodus, chapter 33, Moses had a request of God when he was up on the mount. And Moses said to God, you know, except You be with me, I can't lead these people. So God, He says in verse 15, if Thy presence go not with me, carry me up hence. In verse 16, shall it be known here that I and Thy people have found grace in Thy sight. And He says at the end of the earth, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in My sight. In verse 18, He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So God says in verse 19, I will make all My goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. And He said, thou canst not see My face, for there shall no man see Me and live. So He set up a place for Moses to come. And the Bible tells us that God revealed Himself partially to Moses. In verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. And He describes His attributes. But He would not show him His face. So we understand by this, yes, we can see biblically where there were times when men saw a glimpse of God, but they never saw Him in His full glory. Because the Bible tells us in John, and if you come back to John, I just want to show you this verse that I'm not going to show you a verse, but I want to take you back to John because we're going to finish here. But I want you to see that the Scripture tells us in chapter 4, and you can look there, it says that God is Spirit. In other words, how can the flesh look at the Spirit? So God, if He were to manifest Himself in His fullness, would literally kill you. Now, to what extent? Well, let me give you this. In the book of Revelation, and again, you don't need to turn there, chapter 21, verse 23, in heaven you will not need the sun nor the moon. Why? Because the Lord will be the sun. So, let's put it this way. Let's just get into a spaceship and let's just go and look right at the sun and just stare at it as we get closer. Number one, you would go blind. Number two, you would burn up. You see, God is bigger than you. God is greater than you. But we had a great opportunity on planet Earth. Look there, John 1, Verse 18, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Thomas, John 14 tells us, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. Jesus Christ is the fleshly image of God. And it's interesting because the Scripture tells us that God is declared by Jesus. So if you want to know who Jesus, what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God is, what God would look like, look at Jesus. What would God do in a certain situation? Well, what would Jesus do? Sound familiar? Look at Jesus. Now, in verse 18, you want a neat Bible study? Study that phrase, which is in the bosom of the Father. Jesus Christ, by all indications of that verse, is not Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. He is in the bosom of the Father. So Jesus Christ walked with God and was in His presence even while He was on earth. Someone asked me this morning about omnipresence. Well, if Jesus is God, Jesus is omnipresent. Well, you just study that one out. But my point this morning is this, that God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. You see, friend, if you do not know if you're going to heaven, if you have never been sure about your sins being forgiven, you need to come to Jesus. And you need to receive Him. And you need to personally take Him, appropriate Him for yourself to be your Savior. But after you have accepted Christ as your Savior, magnify and exalt His name. Forever. The Bible tells us, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Okay? What does that mean? That means to take God's name lightly. To take Jesus lightly. To look at Him in such a way that would cause you to just throw your eyes back. Jesus deserves all the respect because He is our priority, because He is glorious, because of His grace, and because He reveals God to you. Our Father in heaven, we praise You for giving us the opportunity to be in Your house this morning. Lord, there may be somebody here today that does not know Christ as their personal Savior. Father, I ask that You would just bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Help them to realize that the law which condemns men came by Moses, but Jesus Christ gives grace. He is able to save to the uttermost. And Lord, if there's somebody here that needs to know Christ as their Savior, help them to be saved today. Now, Father, I pray that You would be with every Christian today, that they would exalt the name of Jesus forever, that they would make Him their priority, that they would look to His glory, that they would take advantage of His grace, that they would see in Him the express image of God. May they this week exalt His name. With our head bowed and our eyes closed,